All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to focus in on verses 11 and 12, but we're going to begin reading back in verse number 7. Tonight we're going to talk about the work of the ministry. So in Ephesians 4 and verse 7 that we looked at in our last lesson, Paul says, "But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men." And we talked about those gifts last time and how they were spiritual gifts. And we spent a lesson going through what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts and how they came to the apostles and then how the apostles were able to impart them to others. And they were used for the purpose of preaching and confirming the word. And then last time we looked at this passage and we talked about Jesus being the one who ascended, and he's also the one who descended, which is what verses 9 and 10 say. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And so Jesus is the one who gave these gifts, and he did it through the Holy Spirit. And they each had their role and their function in the church. So when we left off last time, we began talking about the apostles because we have this list of gifts that were given. So verse 11 says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And then we have the reason for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And so we're going to talk about that list in verse 11 tonight of these works of ministry that were given through the spiritual gifts, the miraculous abilities of the Holy Spirit. So last time, you know, we emphasized that this passage is in that context of miraculous abilities, spiritual gifts, the Bible talks about them. And so these works that we read about here of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are particularly and specifically talking about men who were spiritually gifted. That is, they were endowed with miraculous abilities to be able to do these works and to fill these roles. And so as we talk about it, we have to keep that in mind, that this is in that context of being given these abilities by the Holy Spirit to do this work. Again, they didn't have the New Testament yet. It wasn't fully revealed. It's in the process of being given. So they needed help, miraculous help from God, to know what his will was and to be able to confirm it when they taught it to others. So with that in mind, let's talk about the different names that are given here are different works. And first of all, there are apostles. And I'll go through the first part of this kind of quickly because we mentioned it last time. But the word apostle means one who is sent. And so it refers to a delegate or an ambassador or a messenger. And we talked about last time, you know, that it's somebody who has authority. They have the authority of the one who sent them to deliver a message from them, and that usually included instructions to be followed. But we mentioned and tried to emphasize that there were only 12 apostles of Jesus. The 12, the original, then Judas fell from his office and was replaced by Matthias. And then there was Paul, who came as one born out of due time. But those were the only apostles of Jesus. They're not the only apostles. That word apostle is used other times in the New Testament, not in the sense of the apostles of Christ, but, for example, Barnabas is called an apostle in the book of Acts, but he wasn't an apostle of Jesus. He was an apostle of the church, because all that word apostle means is one sent. So when the church sent Barnabas out to do that work, he was their apostle, not in the official capacity like Peter and James and John, but he was an apostle of the church. And so sometimes that word is used that way. When we talk about apostles today, however, we try to make the distinction that we're talking about the apostles of Jesus, and there were only 12 plus Paul, and there are no more. And we know that because Jesus is the one who selected them. He's the one who empowered them to do the work that they did. And they completed and accomplished that work. God's word was revealed. And so we don't need apostles today. We also mentioned that in terms of rank and authority and even function in the church, the apostles were first. So they had that role of a primary role in the early church because they were empowered by Jesus to deliver the gospel as ambassadors of Christ. So just to remind us, Ephesians 2:20 says, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so Jesus is the cornerstone. Then he inspired the apostles to teach his word. And so their truth becomes foundational. And also of prophets, which we'll see in just a minute. We mentioned also 1 Corinthians 12:28, which says that God hath set some in the church first apostles. And how that's not just in chronological order, but that's order of supremacy. So the apostles had a very specific and unique role in the church, and it was a role of leadership and really a role of rule in the church until the age of miracles ended. So in Acts 16:4 and 5, the Bible says, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So you remember in Acts 15, there was that dispute over Gentiles being added to the church and should they be circumcised and those things. And the church at Jerusalem came together, the elders and the apostles of Christ, and they had that meeting where everything was discussed. And then they wrote these letters to the Gentile churches. Well, notice what's being talked about here in Acts 16 is that when they went out to the places where the churches were established, they gave these decrees that were ordained of the apostles and elders. So today, when we talk about the church, the overseers of the church are the elders, and they have the final say in matters of expediency for the Lord's church. There's no one above them. They have the rule. They are the shepherds of the flock of the local congregation. But in the early church, there were not only the elders, there were also the apostles. And notice that the apostles are mentioned first. So the decree, the decisions that were made at the council, if you want to call it that, whatever took place there in Jerusalem in Acts 15, the authority came from the apostles first and then the elders. Today we don't have apostles because we don't need them because we have the word of God. So elders oversee the local congregation, but when they make a decision or when they rule in a matter of expediency, it has to be in harmony with what the apostles said. So the apostles still have authority over the church. They just do it through the New Testament, through the word of God, not that there are men on the earth today who are apostles. And so an eldership that disagrees with what the Bible says or makes a decision that's not in harmony with what the Bible says are not following the leadership of the apostles, and they've gone astray. So you hear about it from time to time. An eldership will say, we've studied this matter and we've concluded that it's okay to have instrumental music in worship. Well, you've concluded incorrectly. First of all, you're not in agreement with the apostles and you don't have the right to make that decision, to make that rule, because the apostles set the rules and what elders do today have to be in harmony with that. And so their role is still in existence in the sense that they are authoritative over the church, but not by being on the earth anymore through the word that God revealed by them. So you have a passage like 1 Corinthians 14:37, which says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And so Paul is writing to the Corinthians who had miraculous abilities, and he says, if you think you got it all figured out and you have all the answers and you're a prophet or spiritually endowed with miraculous abilities, if you're going against me, I am an apostle of Christ, and what I say, they are the commandments of the Lord, and you don't have the right to go against those because I am an apostle. And that's not just Paul. That was true of all the apostles. So all of that chaos in the church at Corinth and them fighting over, you know, miraculous abilities or whatever, Paul says, you know, I'll just settle it. I'm the apostle, and what I say goes. And he doesn't say it that way, but that's the gist of what he's talking about here. And in fact, the next verse there, verse 38, says, and if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. So if you want to do what you're going to do that's against the will of God, the will of Christ, revealed through his apostles, go ahead. But you're wrong, and you're going to have to answer for it one day. And I think that's important to remember today when people in religious groups, you know, come up with ideas and doctrines that are different from what the Bible says, but they don't like to call themselves a prophet. I'm a prophet, and God revealed this to me, and it's different from what Scripture says, but you should listen to me because God is speaking to me. To that person, Paul would say, I am giving you the commandments of the Lord, and if yours contradicts mine, then you're wrong, because I am an apostle. And so that's the role the apostles had. They had that authority in the early church. They were literally ambassadors for Christ. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And when he says we, he doesn't mean we, all of us, that we're ambassadors for Christ. He means we apostles are ambassadors for Christ. You and I are not ambassadors for Christ, because we are not inspired like Paul was, right? He talks about having the treasure in earthen vessels, and he meant that it was literally inside him because God put it there by inspiration. We don't have that today. We don't have the treasure in earthen vessels. We have it in a book. The book is the New Testament. And the only way that I can speak for the Lord today is to quote his word and to tell you what he said. So I'm not an ambassador the way that Paul was, and certainly not an apostle the way that Paul was, and not a prophet the way that Paul was or the other apostles. So he says, we're ambassadors of Christ, and notice, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. So Paul says, as an apostle, when he preaches or when he teaches, it's as though God himself is the one talking to you, because he was an apostle, and that's the role that he had. And again, there's still men today who try to claim that position or that authority. The Pope claims to speak for God and others in different groups, but Paul not only could make that claim and speak for the Lord, but he could back it up with evidence. He could do the miracles to confirm that he had the power and the right to do what he was doing. And those today who claim to speak for Jesus cannot confirm that what they're saying is actually from the Lord, because they can't do any miracles to back it up. And the only way you and I, again, can confirm that what we're saying is in harmony with what the Lord says is to make sure we're quoting the book and teaching what the Bible says. So that was the role of the apostles. Jesus described it this way. Peter asked him, he said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the regeneration is the time of the new birth. That's the gospel age, when souls that are dead in sin are given new life through the blood of Christ. So in the time when the gospel is preached, Jesus is sitting on his throne, the throne of his glory, which he's doing right now at the right hand of the Father, the throne of David, all these things we've been seeing in the book of Revelation. While he's on his throne, the 12 apostles are on their thrones, 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And how do they do that? Through this word. So while Jesus is on the throne, they're also on the throne, which means their word goes, and it is the law of God. So again, Christ is the chief cornerstone, and the foundation is the apostles and prophets, that inspired word. So when he talks about apostles here, and he lists them first, he's telling us, of course, about their position and their authority and their role in the early church. And obviously, there were miracles involved in all of this, from the miracle of inspiration to the miracles they performed in confirmation, confirming that what they were saying came from God. These were spiritual gifts. And that's why the apostles come first. Then secondly, there are prophets. So the Greek word for prophet, prophetes, again, you notice that it's the English word is just taking the Greek letters and putting it into English letters. So it's not really a translation, it's a transliteration. But it comes from two words in the Greek. The word pro means before, and then you have the word phema, which means to speak. So it literally means to speak before. And it's the idea of somebody speaking something before it happens, which is what we think of when we think of prophets. They would tell the future or talk about future things before they happened, and they would be exactly and completely right about those things. So that's the primary meaning of the word. But it also came to be used for inspired teachers, even when they were not foretelling future events. And so we talk about prophecy as foretelling and forthtelling. So God would miraculously inspire them, and they could talk about things in the future, and it would happen exactly as they said because it came from God, which was confirmation that what they said was true and from God. But they also were forthtellers, meaning they were proclaimers or preachers of what God said. So sometimes the things that God revealed weren't about the future. They were just about what people needed to hear right then and right there. And we understand that when we read even the Old Testament prophets, some of what they say is looking into the future, but most of it is for the people right then that they needed to repent and obey God and those things. Both of those are the work of a prophet. So in the New Testament, you know, prophecy is a little different. In the Old Testament, you have those, you know, prophecies going all the way back to Genesis 3, and you have prophecies from Moses and from David and Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they look way into the distant future. But we don't have that in the New Testament, and you don't have nearly as much prophecy predicting the future as we did in the Old Testament. So occasionally they predicted the future, and when they did, it was in almost every case the very near future, the exception to that being the day of judgment, Jesus' return, and the end of time and all of that, and talking about heaven. But their primary work of the prophets in the New Testament was to preach and to teach by inspiration. And in doing so, they assisted the apostles. And so they're listed second because the apostles not only taught, but they had authority and rule over the church. The prophets were inspired preachers and teachers, which occasionally foretold the future. So a couple of examples of this. In Acts 11:25, Barnabas then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. Now notice, first of all, Barnabas finds Saul, and they come to Antioch, and they taught much people. So their primary work was teaching, inspired teaching, but it was teaching, not telling the future, but teaching people the truth. Then there came prophets from Jerusalem to Antioch. Verse 28 says, there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So notice that Agabus predicts the future. He says there's going to be a great drought and a famine caused by it. And then Luke immediately tells us this came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So from the time he said it, it was in the future, but it wasn't, you know, 2,000 years later. It was a matter of a few years later. So it was still a prediction of the future, but not in the far distant future. And so what he said was true, and it came to pass. And then verse 29 says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And I wanted to include that last part because when you put that whole passage together, you have Saul, who is an apostle, You have Barnabas, who is an inspired preacher. You have Agabus, who is a prophet. And you have the elders of the church at Jerusalem. All these different works that are mentioned here in Ephesians 4. But they all have their own place and their own work and their own role. Inspiration is involved for all of them, but the work is different. But it's God working through all of them in these different ways to build up his church, to reveal his truth, and to make the church what it's supposed to be. Acts 13, there's the example in verse 1. They were in the church that were at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And then you have the names of them listed there. Verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So prophets and teachers in the church, and the Holy Ghost said, so he by inspiration revealed to them that Barnabas and Saul were chosen for this work. And then they were sent out by the church to evangelize, to preach the gospel. So again, you have overlapping of some of those works. In Acts 15 and verse 30, it says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So Judas and Silas were prophets, but they didn't, it doesn't say here that they predicted all of these things in the future, but they exhorted the brethren. Because that was the primary work of a prophet, to teach God's word so the church could be built up. And then in Acts 21, verse 9 beginning, the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. So these are Philip's daughters. And then verse 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So again, you have a prophet predicting the future, and it comes to pass, you know, in the next chapter or two in the book of Acts, right? When Paul goes to Jerusalem and he's arrested. So not the far distant future, the very near future, but there's that foretelling. But the primary work was, you know, preaching. So 1 Corinthians 12:28. We mentioned the first part, that God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and then thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And he asked, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? So we see the separation in the work here. Even though the source is the same, it's from God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Notice again, though, what Paul does here. They were arguing over who has the best spiritual gift, and particularly those who were speaking in tongues, in other languages, thought that they had the best gift. And Paul says, let me put them in order for you. Apostles first, prophets second, teachers third, and then all the rest. And at the very end, he mentions speaking in other languages. So they had it all backwards, and Paul sets the record straight here to try to correct their misunderstanding and also the conflict that was taking place in the church. But at the top of the list were the apostles because of their authority, and then the prophets because they were inspired preachers of God's word who could predict future things, and then it was teachers. And then after that, healing the sick and those things. So the big showy miraculous gifts, you know, of raising someone from the dead, that wasn't the most important thing to God. The most important thing was being able to reveal his word. And we have that today, and that's why we don't need the miracles. They serve their purpose, and you know, they weren't even what God was focused on anyway. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, and keep in mind that chapters 12 through 14 are all about the miracles in the church at Corinth. But he talks about prophets here. He says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. So the church is assembled together, either for a worship service or some kind of occasion where they would receive revelation from the Holy Spirit, maybe not in a worship service, but whatever it was, when the revelation came to a prophet, he was to deliver that message. And while he was doing that, the others were to judge it. And what that means is there were some who had the miraculous ability to speak by inspiration, and others who had the miraculous ability of discerning the spirits, so they could discern if what was being said was true or not. And so they were to use that gift to confirm that what was being taught was, in fact, what God said. But he says here that if one prophet is speaking and God reveals a message to another prophet, then you wait your turn. This guy who's speaking stops speaking, and then the other guy stands up and he delivers his message. But he says, the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. In other words, what he meant was, if I'm sitting, you know, on the pew and God reveals a message to me and somebody's up there preaching, just because the Holy Spirit gives me a message, I don't have to jump up and start shouting and telling everybody what the Holy Spirit said. I can wait till the other guy finishes, and then I can tell what the Holy Spirit said, because the spirits of the prophets were still under their subjection. This is the exact opposite of what we see from people today who claim to have the Holy Spirit, right? It's chaos in their assemblies. One person is doing this and another person is doing that, and it's, you know, confusion, and they're all saying that it's from the Holy Spirit. And Paul specifically said, that's not how it works. And if that's what you're doing, you're not doing it right. Right? And of course, they're not, because that's not actually the Holy Spirit. But God didn't want confusion in the churches. He goes on to say there, for the women to keep silence in the church and having questions to ask their husbands at home. And it seems to be he's talking about the wives of the prophets, right? So he's trying to keep things in order and showing that these gifts from the Holy Spirit didn't take away a person's free will or self-control or anything like that. You were still, you know, had subjection over those things. And then it ends with this in verses 39 and 40. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So you should desire the gift of prophecy, and you shouldn't forbid speaking in tongues. Both of those things had their role, but it's all to be done decently and in order. And we still try to conduct our worship services decently and in order today, because that's how God wants things to be done. But having said that, also keep in mind that when one preacher quit preaching, another one got up and started preaching, and then another one would get up and start preaching. Decently and in order doesn't mean short, all right? So we might not like the service they had back then because of the length of time, but it would be decently and in order. So that's prophets. They were inspired preachers. Now, going along with them as evangelists, and we'll go through this quickly because, you know, time's short, but it's pretty simple. I think we understand what an evangelist is. Maybe we do. The Greek word means to announce good news. So we usually think of an evangelist as somebody who goes out into the world to preach to the lost, to evangelize, we say, to tell them the gospel when they've never heard it. And that's partly what an evangelist does, but that's not all that he does. So he announces good news. He proclaims the gospel. There are only two other times that this specific word is used in the New Testament. One is Acts 21:8, where it says that they came to the house of Philip the evangelist. So this is Philip who had the daughters who prophesied, but he himself was an evangelist. Okay, so he heralded the good news. And then in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. So the function of an evangelist was to preach. And often it was with the aim of conversion, someone who had never obeyed the gospel. Contrast that with the work of the apostles, which was to govern. They had that authority over the church. But again, the way that they exercised that authority was through preaching. So the apostles would teach God's truth in the role of ruling over the church and saying, this is what God says and this is how it's supposed to be in those things. The evangelist was seeking to get the lost to obey the gospel also through preaching, same message, not a different message, but a different focus on how it was delivered, right? So apostles are governing with authority, evangelists are calling the lost to salvation, prophets are teaching and revealing truth, usually to the church, sometimes to the lost. But it's all the same message, the same truth. It's just expressed in different ways depending on the audience and the purpose of what you're doing. So, of course, the evangelist would have the gift of inspired teaching, possibly speaking in tongues if he's going to go to a land that he doesn't know the language. He would be able to speak in the language of the people and to work miracles to confirm that what he said was the truth. So it's important to notice that the evangelist was recognized by his work, not by an office or a title. And sadly, you know, we tend to do this sometimes, but that word evangelist has become a title. Some preachers will say, I am so-and-so evangelist, right? As though it's a title to wear. That it was never meant to be a title. It's just describing the work that was done. Someone who is out preaching the gospel, trying to save people. And it doesn't mean that that's all that an evangelist does. An evangelist also preaches to the church. 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This is Timothy doing the work of an evangelist, but he's abiding in Ephesus to teach the church the doctrine and not to, you know, move from it. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. So Timothy had a gift, a miraculous ability that he wasn't to neglect. So he had to read and exhort and know the doctrine. So what came by revelation, he had that way. Other things had been written, and so he had to read. So, you know, try to think about and put yourself in that situation. You needed to know the Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament is, you know, fulfilling all of those prophecies and so forth. So that had already been revealed. So Timothy's got to read and study the Old Testament. Some letters were being written, and so those had to be read and studied, right, to know what God had said. And then the things that hadn't been written yet were being revealed miraculously by inspiration. So he couldn't neglect that. So he had to focus on the doctrine, on the reading, and then use those things to exhort others. And that's what Paul is telling him to do, to use his gift in that way. So he wasn't just preaching to the lost. He was also building up the church, which is ultimately the goal of all of this, as we'll see, starting in verse number 12. Well, we won't have time to talk about pastors and teachers, but I do want to mention one thing here as we close, and we'll look at this more closely next time. And that is, the phrase is pastors and teachers, and they're joined together. And it means that pastors, who are shepherds, elders, are teachers. They must teach. And that doesn't mean they must teach a Bible class, but it means the work of an elder is to teach the congregation. When someone is in trouble, you teach them how to get out of it. When someone has gone astray, you teach them so they'll come back. It's always about teaching, and that's the theme through all of this work that we see. But we'll look at that more closely next time and talk about the work of elders and how that leads to the building up of the church in the last part of this section. We'll have to stop here. And we'll pick up with that next lesson. In our Bible class tonight, here in the auditorium, we were looking in Ephesians 4. And there's a list that Paul gives of works in the Lord's church during the age of miracles, when people had miraculous abilities. And he says in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he goes on to talk about why that is to build up the church and so forth. But we were talking about, of course, how when this was written and when these things were happening, they didn't have the New Testament completed yet. And so God was revealing it through inspiration. And these men were then able to teach it and to write it down. So we have the Bible today, the New Testament. But they needed the miraculous abilities until that which is perfect has come, until the truth was revealed. As Paul says here, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is the unity of the faith, the New Testament. If we do what it says, we have unity. And that was the whole point. But what I wanted us to think about tonight for just a moment in our devotional is, in each of these offices or works or however you want to think of those terms, the key to it was teaching. So he gave some apostles, and the role of the apostles was a role of governing. They were over the church, but they didn't exercise that authority over the church by, forcing people to kiss the ring, you know, or to bend down and honor them in some way and do what I say because I say so. But they emphasized the authority they had through the preaching of the gospel. They told people, this is what the Lord says. And we read from 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul basically says, you know, if you think you're spiritual, what I say are the commandments of the Lord. And so if you're going to go against me, you're going against the Lord. That was the authority of the apostles. But the way they expressed it was by telling people what God said, what his word teaches, and then confirming it with miracle. Right? So this whole idea of Peter, you know, that statue of Peter over in Rome that the toes about gone off of because of people kissing it because he was the Pope or whatever, is completely foreign to the New Testament. They didn't have that kind of authority where people bowed down to kiss their feet. They told people what God said, what his word was. And that's how they had authority over the church. And then following the apostles, you had prophets. And what did prophets do? They received God's word by inspiration, and then they taught it. So when there was a question that, you know, hadn't been written yet in the New Testament, God would reveal it to his prophets or his apostles, and they would teach it to the congregation. So there are only 12 apostles, right? They can't be everywhere. So God also spoke through prophets. And so their role, again, was to tell people the will of God, but they did it by inspiration. And by, you know, teaching that truth, they were able to build up the church and to organize it the way that God said, and it would do the work that God commanded and be the people that God wanted them to be because they taught the truth of Scripture. And then after the prophets, there were evangelists. And evangelists, of course, are also preachers of the gospel. Their focus was a little more toward reaching the lost to try to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus and obedience to salvation. But still, all they did was preach the gospel. And it's not a different gospel. It's not one gospel for the apostles and a different one for the prophets and a different one for the evangelists. It's the same gospel. It's just a different audience, and so it may be presented in a different way, or you may focus on one part of it or one aspect of it, depending on who you're talking to. And that's not all that evangelists did. They also worked in local congregations and taught the truth and built up the church, but they also had that focus toward evangelizing, as we think of it, reaching to the lost. And then after them, there were the pastors, which are shepherds. Every time that this Greek word is used in the New Testament, it is always translated shepherd, except for this one verse. This is the only time where the word pastor is used. And it's a shame that it is, because people have taken this word pastor and turned it into something that it's not. A pastor is not a preacher. A pastor is an elder. He's a shepherd, a bishop over the Lord's church. But what Paul says is pastors and teachers. And that shows us how elders exercise their authority over the congregation, especially after the apostles are gone. They do it through teaching. And so the elders don't just say, we'll do it because I say so. They say, this is what the word of God says, and that's why we're going to do it this way. And they have the authority to make decisions in matters of expediency. So God says for us to assemble to worship on the first day of the week. He doesn't say what time. That's left up to the elders. And if they say, you know, 9:45 in the morning, that's when we meet. If they say 6:00 at night, then that's when we meet, because we're under their authority. But their authority comes from what the word of God says. And so when someone goes astray, the elders try to teach them the truth to bring them back. When someone's facing a problem in life, they counsel them with what the Word of God says. It's always coming back to teaching Scripture. And it's the same message always. It's just applied in different situations to different audiences. But it's always about telling people the Word of God. And that's vital for us to remember, because when we think about the age of miracles, so many times people get caught up on the miracles. We want to see somebody healed from their sickness. We want to see the lame walk and the deaf hear. We want to see somebody raised from the dead. And God says the whole point of miracles was not all of that stuff. That was just to confirm that what you were hearing was the truth, because this book wasn't written yet. So when someone stood up to preach, you couldn't say, well, let me check my Bible and make sure what he's saying is right. It had to come by inspiration and through these miraculous gifts of discerning of the spirits and so forth. But God's goal was always to give us his word so we wouldn't need the miracles. And the emphasis here is that even in the age of miracles, God was always pointing people to truth, always to Scripture, always to his word. And that has to be our focus as well as Christians, as we live as members of the Lord's church and as we interact with the world around us. Our duty is to show them and to tell them and to teach them what God's word says. And so why do we do what we do? We're able to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is in us. Why don't we use instrumental music in worship? It's not about culture. It's not about, well, this is what we've done as tradition. It's about what the Word of God says. You know, why don't we celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday? Well, let's see what the Bible says about that. That always has to be what we go back to. And that's why we have to know the Scripture. That Great Commission is, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And so that involves evangelizing, going and preaching, but it also involves teaching, which is edification. It's all of these things that we see here in Ephesians 4. And we don't have apostles today, and we don't have inspired prophets today who can predict the future, but we do have God's word, and he expects us to preach it and to teach it and especially to live it and set an example before others and, of course, be obedient unto him. So I hope that we'll just be reminded of that and remember the importance of Scripture, the importance of God's word, why he's given it to us, you know, and treasure it. And it's not just about taking care of your Bible, of course. It's about treasuring this word up in our hearts so we can be ready to resist temptation and overcome the devil, but also so we can have an answer and we can tell others what God wants us to know. And that's always what he's wanted us to do, even in the age of miracles. So I hope we'll be encouraged to do that and make sure we're staying in the word and knowing what it teaches and living accordingly. But there may be someone here tonight who's never been obedient to the gospel. And you know, that's all we do as Christians. We just try to encourage people to do what God tells them to do, to obey his word, not to join our denomination, not to be a part of some man-made organization, but to obey the Lord and allow him to add you to his body, the church. And the way to do that is by hearing that gospel, believing it, and then obeying it by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to do that tonight, we can help you with it. If you have and haven't been faithful to the Lord, need to come back home to him, it's to him by obeying his word, repenting of sins, confessing them, and asking him to forgive. We'll pray with you and for you. God, of course, will forgive and restore, and we can be ready for that eternal home in heaven. So if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that even now as we stand and sing.